to the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 3. This is where I'm going to begin. And I've got several verses in Exodus that I want to want you to look at with me. Here's my subject today: grace, covenant, works, covenant. Grace, covenant, works, covenant. Those of you who are students of the Scripture, and many of you are, many of you have been under the sound of the gospel for a long, long time. You know that in every age, when God deals with people, it is always through a covenant. No exceptions to that. God always deals with men through a covenant. And of all the covenants that the Bible sets forth, especially Old Testament, but of all of them, really, there are only two that are major. And the other covenants that God used to deal with people are really but sort of offshoots of these two main covenants. Here's the first one that was set forth in the Scriptures. It is the works covenant, or the covenant of works. This was an agreement. A covenant is an agreement, or we might call it a contract. That's what a covenant is. And in the Bible, the very first one that is revealed is the works covenant that God entered into with Adam. Now, Adam was a representative individual. He represented everybody who would ever live on the face of this earth, that is, all of his posterity. He was the spokesman. He was the representative. He was the one who acted on our behalf. And with that man, God made an agreement. God made a covenant. God entered into sort of a contract with him. And briefly, this is what the contract consisted of. You'll have life and happiness if you do what I tell you to do. That's really the covenant of works. That's the works covenant. God said you'll have glory. You'll have everlasting life. You'll have joy. You'll have happiness if you obey me and never break my law. Keep the commandment, live. But God said, if you break my law, if you break this covenant, if you break this contract that I now make with you, if you break it, if you violate it, it's going to cost you life. You die. It's that simple. Obey me and live. Disobey me and die. Now we know Adam broke his part of the covenant. God didn't break his part. God did what he said he would do. He, as long as Adam obeyed him, Adam lived. He lived in happiness. He lived in joy. He lived in the mercy of God, or the goodness of God, I should say. But in the moment Adam disobeyed, as God said, he died. He died spiritually. He lost that life of God in the soul. He would die physically. And, but for the grace of God, he would have died forever. That is the works covenant. Adam failed. He failed. He broke the covenant. Therefore, he died. And all of us are born in spiritual death. We're going to face physical death. And but for the grace of God, we'll face everlasting death. But there was another covenant. It was actually already in force when this one was revealed. And it's called the grace covenant, or the covenant of grace. It was made back before God ever made anything, before creation. And this was a covenant, this was a contract, this was an agreement. And I want to be as simple as I can be, because I want you all to understand. This is a covenant that God made with himself. And remember, God is Trinity. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in this covenant, God ordained to save a multitude of Adam's race. They're referred to as the elect of God, the people of God. The Savior, who is the shepherd, he referred to them as his sheep. And in this covenant of grace, God said, I'll give them life, I'll give them happiness, if you, my only begotten Son, if you will on their behalf represent them, and if you will live in their body, in a body like theirs, if you live on earth as their representative and obey my law, and then die as the payment for all of their transgressions, for all of their sins, if you'll face the penalty of death on their behalf, I promise to give them life and happiness forever and ever. That's the covenant of grace. And the Spirit of God, he chimed in and he said, those that the Father has ordained everlasting life, and those the Son of God is going to redeem and reconcile and restore to favor with God, I will take the word of the gospel and I will give them life, spiritual life. And with that life, I will give them the ability to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to him, as she just sang. To flee as a bird, to flee as one who is needy, to flee to this only Savior of sinners, and in him find everlasting life and joy and happiness. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it were, they all shook hands and made this covenant all of grace and all conditioned on the obedience of this representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two covenants. The works covenant consists of this. You do God's law and live. You understand that? It's very simple. You obey God in your words, your thoughts, your mind, your dreams, your actions. You obey God and you'll live forever, you'll live in happiness. But disobey him, you've got to die. That's the works covenant. It's due. But the other covenant, grace, the grace covenant, it also consists of one word, but it is the word done. It is done. Because our representative, just like Adam represented all of his race, all of his posterity, all of his seed, all of us, we were, as it were, in his loins. He stood before God innocent. We were innocent when he fell. We all fell. Like it or not, that's how God deals with people through a representative. It doesn't matter what you think of that. Here's all that matters. That's the way God has set it up. We live through a representative and we die through a representative. In Adam, our representative, we died. We're in bad shape, I'm telling you. We're lost. We're condemned before God's law. We're helpless. We're Christless. We're hopeless. We have no life. And we're heading out into an awful eternity without God and without help. That's the works covenant. Thank God for the grace covenant, where our Lord Jesus met every condition for the blessings that God would give on his people. And you understand this, you who believe, you who have laid hold of Christ Jesus, you who look to him, the reason you are saved, the reason you are a child of God, the reason you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus is not because of anything whatsoever you have done, but it's because of your representative, your substitute, your Savior, and his faithfulness to God to do everything necessary to save you.
Amen.
That's the sole reason. Now, that's the introduction to the message. And I want that to resonate in your minds for a little bit. Let that kind of marinate. And let me give you something else, and we're going to go right back to it, and you'll see in a couple of minutes where I'm going on this. Now, we're in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, you know, the Lord spoke to Moses out of a bush that didn't burn. Exodus chapter 3. The scripture says that God met him on a mountain in verse 1 of chapter 3, Horeb, which is like a mountain range, okay? Think of a Horeb as a mountain range. And in that mountain range, one of the peaks is Mount Sinai, okay? So it's virtually the same. When you talk about Mount Horeb, it's the whole range of mountains. You talk about Mount Sinai, it's one of the peaks of the mountain. And this is where God met Moses. And he spoke to him out of a bush that burned but wasn't consumed. And I'm not going to spend much time on this, but this is literally a thorn bush. It's a thorny bush. In fact, Mount Sinai, they'll tell you even today, it's filled with thorn bushes. And I think it's significant, and I just can't pass over this, that the Lord, and this is the Lord Jesus, because he identifies himself later in this when Moses said, well, who shall I say to Israel has sent me? And the voice says, say, I am that I am has sent you. And our Lord Jesus identified himself in the Gospels as being, especially in the Gospel of John, as being the great I am. I am. He's the one who spoke to Moses out of this bush that didn't burn, but he spoke out of a thorn bush, not a stately oak tree that seems to live for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're so magnificent, and not one of the cedars of Lebanon, which people traveled for many miles to see the cedars of Lebanon, which were so glorious and so stately in themselves. But he didn't speak to Moses out of those. He spoke to Moses out of a thorn bush. Does that not speak to us of our Lord Jesus and his humanity? Look, just like any other man, but he's the God-man. But the Lord dealt with Moses here, and he taught him several things, but which I don't have time to go into now. But I want you to go down to verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Now here's the verse I want. And he said, that is, the voice out of the burning bush spoke to Moses and said, surely I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this very mountain where you are now. In other words, God said, I'm going to bring you right back here. This will be a sign to you. I'm going to bring you right back here to this very mountain. And Israel shall, they shall serve God. Word serve means worship. They're going to worship God right here. Right here. Go to chapter 4 and verse 23. Chapter 4 and verse 23. Here is Moses and Aaron, their message to Pharaoh. Of course, you know the Israelites are in bondage to Egypt. But look at chapter 4, verse 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me, that he may worship me. That's the statement I'm working on here. Let him go. Let Israel go that he may worship me, that he may serve me. Look again at chapter 7 and verse 16. Chapter 7 and verse 16. God said, chapter 7, verse 16, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness, that they may worship me, that they may honor me, that they may exalt me in the wilderness. All right, now go to chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. God keeps on saying this, my people are going to serve me. They're going to worship me, and they're going to worship me, as he said to Moses back in chapter 3 in this mountain. Chapter 8 again in verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. For lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me, that they may exalt me, that they might sing my praise and honor me. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Again in chapter, the next chapter, 10 in verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Over and over again, this is repeated. This is like driven into the mind of Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may worship me. Now go to chapter 12 and verse 31. This is after the death of the firstborn. Chapter 12, verse 31, and he, that's Pharaoh. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, do what? Serve the Lord, as ye have said repeatedly. The promise of the Lord is being fulfilled. Israel, go over to chapter 19 now. The promise of the Lord is being fulfilled. And here we see in chapter 19, and also in that portion of Scripture that Ron read to us, the fulfillment of this word. Chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim. Rephidim, that's the place of murmuring. God help us to leave the place of murmuring and go to the mount of worship. God help us to leave that location where we fuss about God's providence and go to the mountain of God where we honor Him. For they departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai. They had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped right before the mount. The promise of God has been fulfilled. Here they are at the mount after so very long. You see, God makes His promises, and He keeps His promises in His time. In His time. If somebody had said to these Israelites a few months before this, you know, we're all going to meet at a mountain in just a few months, and we're going to worship God, and all this servitude, all this bondage, all this making of the pyramids, all this slavery, it's all going to be in the past. It will be a liberated people. If somebody had said that to them a few months before this, they'd said, you need to be committed. That'll never happen. That'll never happen. But I'll tell you what does happen. God's word comes to pass. Don't ever doubt what He has to say. And the Lord brings them to this mountain where they worship the Lord. Now, He said over and over again, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me. Let me ask you a question. What was the reason that God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage? Well, you say, so they would enjoy liberty. Well, yeah, they would enjoy liberty. So they would be a free people. Yes, they would be a free people. But there's a specific reason for their redemption. There's a specific reason given for their restoration. God has given the reason that He would liberate them and bring them out of Egyptian captivity. To worship Him. They've been freed to worship. And that's the way it is with you and me. We've been saved by the grace of God. Those of us who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been washed in His blood and robed in the garments of salvation, yes, we're free. We're not going to perish. We enjoy the happiness of salvation. But we're saved to worship God. We're saved. We're redeemed to honor Him. You see, our salvation first and foremost is not even about us, it's about the glory of God. And if we would learn anything about the book of God, it's this: everything He does is for His glory. And the reason He saves poor sinners like you and me, indeed it is that certainly we enjoy this salvation and we're free. We will have heaven as our everlasting home. But the first reason, the main reason is this, that God might be worshipped and honored and exalted. The Lord said in the book of Revelation, I've created all things for myself. For my pleasure they are and were created. Everything is for the pleasure of God. And nobody, very few people, I'll say, in religion are talking about that today. They're not talking about the glory of God. They'll say, if you'll come to Jesus, He'll heal your bank account. He'll heal your marriage. He'll put three cars in your garage. You won't be sick anymore. You're going to have tons of money if you'll just come to Jesus. And nothing is said about the Lord Jesus Christ being glorified and honored in the salvation, in the liberation, in the redemption of ungodly sinners. What about that? You see, we need to say we're saved to honor our God. That's why we're saved. We're saved to worship Him. We're saved to do exactly what we're trying to do right now. Exalt our God for His grace, for His mercy, and for His salvation. And so Israel here in chapter 19, they're settled in their tents at Mount Sinai to worship the Lord. He said that He would bring them there, and He did it. You know how long it took them to get there? 50 days. 50 days. You know what happened 50 days after Passover? Pentecost. This is 50 days after the Passover. And they've gone through several things in order to get this far. They've gone through the Red Sea during these 50 days. They have gone to the bitter waters of Marah. The Lord said, cut down a tree and cast it in there, it'll sweeten the waters. Let me tell you something, the cross of Christ will sweeten those bitter troubles and trials and afflictions in the lives of God's people. Next time you taste the bitterness of the afflictions of life, take a look at the cross of Calvary and see your substitute dying in your stead. See that sacrifice of God's appointment, laying down His life that you live forever. See yourself redeemed by His blood. See yourself robed in the garments of His own righteousness. See what God has done for you forever. That'll bring you out of the dumps. That'll bring you out of the bitter waters of Marah. And then, of course, there are other things at Rephidim. They were in need. God Himself provided for them. They got hungry. God gave them manna in the morning, quail in the evening. They got thirsty. God gave them water from a rock. All of these things happened in the first 50 days. And here they come to Mount Sinai. Been 50 days since the Lord redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. So here they are at Mount Sinai, and this is where they camp out. And this is not going to be a brief camping. This is not a short camping trip. Make a note of this. They're going to stay here 11 months. Almost a year. They're going to stay right here. They're going to stay right here. During this nearly a year, during this next 11 months, the rest of Exodus is going to come to pass. All of Leviticus is going to come to pass. And the first 10 chapters of Numbers. Right here. 11 months at Mount Sinai. Nearly a year. He's got some things He's going to teach them. He's going to give the law. He's going to give the instructions pertaining to the tabernacle. Now, up to this point, the reason God dealt so graciously with Israel was on account of a covenant that He made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. And it wasn't a covenant of works. It was a gracious covenant. Because nothing about the conditions of the covenant were dependent upon Abraham. It was God Himself who in Genesis chapter 15 told Abraham what He would do. He said, I will do this. I shall do this. And then at the end, God says, I have done. I have given you the land. In other words, all the conditions of the covenant that God made with Abraham were on God. Nothing was dependent upon Abraham. And that's important for you to remember. Let me take the time just to show you a couple of scriptures. Go to Exodus chapter 15. All of the stipulations of the covenant, God himself would fulfill. Now, he made that covenant with Abraham 400 years before this. Isn't that right? That's right, isn't it? 400 years before this passage of script, these passages that we're reading, God made these promises to Abraham. And now, from the moment God made those promises to Abraham, we'll fast forward 400 years. Look at chapter 15 and verse 24. Chapter 15 and verse 24. And we know Israel murmured all the time, right? We get it naturally, don't we? It just comes natural to the flesh to murmur, to fuss. We're just awful complainers. Look at chapter 15, verse 24. Well, read verse 23. When they were come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "What shall we drink? What shall we drink?" But now here's the question. Did God punish them for their murmurings? The answer is no. No. He sweetened the waters. You know why he didn't punish them for their murmurings? Because a covenant of grace was made between God and Abraham. You got to file that away in your memory banks now. Go to chapter 16. They took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel, they came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with anger," or with hunger. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain," and you can almost expect the Lord to say, "I'm going to rain down wrath from heaven. I'm going to rain down fire from heaven," but no. He said, "I'm going to rain down bread." God was gracious to them. There was no punishment for their murmurings. And here's the reason. Because of a grace covenant made with Abraham. God did not reward them according to their iniquities. You got to remember that. He did not reward them according to their iniquities. Look what Moses said in verse 7. In the morning he said, "You'll see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" Why do you murmur? Look what God's doing for you. And God gave them meat. Chapter 17. Go quickly. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys. According to the commandment of the Lord, they pitched in Rephidim, resting place. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and kill our children and our cattle with thirst?" But did God punish them for their murmuring? No. No. Per the instructions of God, Moses took a rod, hit a rock, and water came out. That's Christ crucified. The water of salvation, the water of life. Drink freely of the water of life. He that is athirst, let him come unto me, the Savior said, and drink. God didn't punish them. Here's the point. Before they got to Mount Sinai, every time they murmured, God dealt with them in mercy. He never did punish them. You study it out. Study the history of Israel. It's quite amazing. All this fussing about what God had done for them, He always gave them mercies. Mercies. However, they're now at Mount Sinai. Go back to chapter 19 again. Now, this other covenant comes into view. Works covenant. Verse 19:3, Moses went up unto God. The Lord called unto him out on the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, Tell the children of Israel, You see what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if... Now this is a conditional covenant. That word if's only two letters, but it sure is a big word. You see, beforehand, God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I'll give you a seed as numerous as the sands on the seashore and for the glory of the stars in the sky. And I'll give you an inheritance. I'll give you people. I'll give you land to inherit. I will do this. In fact, he says at the end of Genesis chapter 15, I have done it. I have done it. That was all dependent upon God, that Abrahamic covenant. But now God's going to enter into another kind of covenant with Israel. And so he says in verse 5, If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words, Moses, which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so Moses goes to the children of Israel. He calls for the elders of the people. He laid out before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. God said he'll bless you if you obey him. And the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses, he returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In other words, remember I said in that covenant of grace, it's like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all shook hands and said, This is the agreement, this is the covenant. Now it's like Israel says to God, You got a deal. We'll enter into a covenant. We'll enter into this contract. We'll obey everything you tell us to do. And we know that you said we'll live because of that. And we'll be your special people. Okay? And so Israel enters into this contract with the Lord. After this meeting of Israel at Mount Sinai, however, whenever they murmured against God, guess what? Judgment. Judgment. Because listen, any deliverance that is ultimately dependent and conditioned upon our obedience is not going to end well for us. Now that's for sure. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. You know, they sent 12 spies over into the land of Canaan. 10 came back and said, man, we can't go in there. We got giants in that land. They'll wipe us out. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, hey, the Lord's with us. We can take it. Joshua and Caleb were outvoted. Numbers chapter 14. Here Joshua told the people, look at verse 9. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Don't rebel against God. Neither fear ye the people of the land. They're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord's with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence. Oh, no mercy. That's what I want you to see. There's no mercy. I'll disinherit them, God said. I'll make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. I'll kill them all and I'll start all over again. That's what God is saying. Go to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. This is the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. You know what? My time's running short. Go to Numbers 21. I'm going to skip over a little bit here. But anyway, they murmured against the Lord. God killed 14,700 back there in that passage there in Numbers. But now, go to Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. What did God do? Did he show mercy? No. He sent the fiery serpents. He sent the fiery serpents. Here's the point. And you're getting it already. And don't miss this, because this is of vital importance. Before Mount Sinai, whenever the people murmured against the Lord, God continued his uninterrupted stream or river of mercy to them because of a grace covenant made with Abraham. Read it for yourself back in Genesis chapter 15. God said, I make this covenant with you. And as long as they were under that grace covenant, whatever bad thing they did, God forgave them, and God just kept on with the mercies. You see, that's the covenant of grace. It's a picture of the covenant of grace. Our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There is no wrath for any of the people of God. Though we do sin against the Lord, the reason is because all of our sins have been paid for and put away, hidden behind God's back, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, separated from us as far as the east is from the west through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Amen. And God doesn't reward us for our iniquities. But if you're one of those who insists upon making a deal with God, I'll obey you. I'll be a good person. And you think you're going to live? You're not going to live. You're going to die. Because God demands perfection. God demands righteousness, and righteousness is only found in his darling Son. unless you're robed in His righteousness, unless you're made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot stand acceptably before God. And He will reward you for every one of your iniquities. That's the works covenant. I don't want anything to do with that covenant. No. No. I want a covenant that's fully dependent upon Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I want one that the Lord said, it's done. The work is done. It is finished. The Savior has died. And though we ought not murmur and we ought not fuss and we ought not be complainers of what God does and what God brings to pass, thankfully, they're all under the blood. And though in this life we will experience the disciplinary hand of God, because He chastens His children, that isn't judgment. That isn't wrath. That isn't death. God always deals with His people on the basis of grace. Because our salvation was fully conditioned upon the obedience of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. So then, which one of these covenants gets your interest? A works covenant? Well, you can have it. You can go ahead and say, hey, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and I'm going to be good and I'm going to treat others fairly. And I know when I die, God will reward me. Oh, you're right. He will reward you for your disobedience. Or He can say, listen, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering soul and heart to Thee. Amazing grace. The grace of God to unworthy sinners. Through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing a